First Timothy chapter 4. This is the conclusion of the strategy of Satan, and the series is Satan and the Home. The first attack that Satan made was against the home, and he invaded Eden, and he led the first husband and wife into disobedience and judgment. He's still attacking the home. It does not mean that all wrecked homes are the fault of Satan, for oftentimes a wrecked home is the result of some fleshly decisions that are made. If a Christian marries out of God's will, the enemy can have a field day in that person's home. And if either or maybe both of the parents are maybe too immature for the demands of marriage, Satan works on each individual in their weaknesses, and he begins to attack it, and he persistently attacks it. There are some specific areas, though, that are mentioned in the Bible that Satan does attack, and we need to be aware of those. And so today we're going to look at those. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It reads, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." The truth here is, as we see, that seducing spirits, not everyone. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. So there's some seducing spirits, and it talks about here forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. So there are some in these latter days that forbid marriage. And obviously we would know, case in point, of the Catholic Church. It forbids marriage. And there's a lot of problems that have ensued over the years because of that abominable doctrine that they hold to. Matthew 19:12, as we see here, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving instruction. He's saying, listen, not everyone's meant to marry. Not everyone has a desire for marriage. Some people have, there are some that just, they don't have a desire for marriage. And you know what? God can use them mightily. There was a book I had read some time ago on this. And you know what? Sometimes an individual that maybe doesn't feel God calling them to marry, they don't have the desires for marriage. You know, and if people ask them, maybe they begin to get older, 30 and 35 and 40, and they're just content where they're at. And you come up, when are you going to get married? Those questions can oftentimes lead them to think, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I don't have, opposite gender attraction. Maybe it's same gender attraction. And they can become confused if they're not grounded in the Word of God. And so, but God has made some that they're not meant to be married. And there are some that, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, they say, listen, I want to do God's work, and there are some desires, but I just feel that God wants me to stay committed to Him. You have case in point in the scriptures such as Jeremiah. God says, don't marry. And so Jeremiah didn't marry, and Jeremiah did God's work. That was from God, and God gave him a clear direction on that. Some people are hindered from marriage because of birth, right? Some physical problem that may prevent them. Others, because of responsibilities men have placed upon them. And others remain single, as we see here in verse 12 of Matthew 19, that they would serve God better. And it seems like the latter category would be of the Apostle Paul. Now, singleness is a Christian option. For most people, marriage is the will of God. But when a person is to be married is also the will of God. Satan's approach, for some, is to convince us that marriage is sinful. If you're married, you can't be in God's will. Well, we know that that's false, and there are those within the Catholic Church, the nuns and the priests, that they marry the church, and so that they never get married in a normal sense of fashion. And in so doing, there are passions that they that are within the person, and especially because they don't know the Lord, so they are not led by the Spirit of God, and it leads them into all sorts of problems. The whole cult of celibacy and virginity is based on this doctrine here, as we find in several different types of belief systems. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. I might be done early today with this lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. I had this discussion with someone at one time. I said, if the Catholic Church allowed their priests and nuns to marry, you'd probably have a lot less of the immorality that's going on. You also have a tremendous amount of sodomy within the Catholic Church and a lot of even abortions that they perpetrate within the convents and other types of systems there wherein they abide. There's a lot of abortions that go on. The nuns get pregnant because of priests and other things going on, and it's just a very corrupt system. It has the facade of looking right, but that's about all that there is to it, and Jesus would call them whited sepulchers. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So, you know, Paul says, hey, I wish you were as I am. I wish you were single as I am. But he's saying, I realize it's not for everyone. Marriage, obviously, God got the first institution we find within the scriptures is the home, the marriage, right? The home, Adam and Eve, the home was the first institution that God initiated was the home. And the will of God is either for marriage or against, not to marry. But he's not against marriage. God is never against marriage. Satan is always seeking to counterfeit or oppose that which is of God. We see today in this day and age, you see a lot of single mothers, single fathers that are raising children. Well, that is not God's will. Satan is trying to counterfeit what God has done. And it's even worse than that, right? You might have two men or two women trying to raise children, and that is just pure abomination. But any teaching that claims greater spiritual virtues and blessings for someone who maintains a singleness, this is not of God. Now, yes, God can mightily use you, but that's God's will for your life. God's will for someone else's life might be to marry. God's will for my life and for many is to marry, and I'm so thankful for my wife. In 2 Timothy, let's look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. A little slow on getting here. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 11. And it reads, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to let him reign. He wants me to let him be the leader in the home. And Satan seeks to reverse the headship in the marriage. And I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5 here, and this is a direct result of how Satan seeks to reverse this within the home. Now, when I'm speaking, what is coming up in the passages of Scripture that we are going to read, this is headship is not dictatorship. Headship is leadership in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 5, 22. And it reads, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the husband, as you would read on, even, you know, verse 25 talks about how the husbands are to love. So it is not a dictatorship. It's not I'm the man in charge and what I say goes. No, it's the man is accountable before God. And Christ is the head of the church in a loving, you know, in a living, loving relationship. And that is the way the husband ought to be, in a protective, securing, guiding fashion. Now, the subjection of the wife is not subjugation. What I mean by subjugation is the fact of act of bringing someone under domination and control. She's not under man's domination. And vice versa. Either way, it's not that, right? And it calls them heirs together. Husband and wife, men and women, are heirs together of the grace of life, as we find in other passages of Scripture. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So husband and wife, man and woman, are the same, right? Husband and wife, different roles, but the same. And Satan almost destroys this first home. He separates Eve from Adam. And Eve tempts Adam to eat the fruit. Thus, if she would, I don't know what would have been the result had she eaten and he not, but there would have been a great divide within the home in the very first marriage. Eve needed spiritual leadership, but her husband didn't get it. There's some ideas I have on that. It would appear, you know, like as in other passages of Scripture with respect to the law, it appears that the husband could have undone what Eve had partaken of had he said no to it. Some of the Levitical laws discuss that. If a woman makes a covenant, her husband says no to it, he can undo it as the leader in the home. So potentially, that's just an idea on what would have transpired. But nevertheless, we understand that Adam willfully sinned, Adam willfully disobeyed, and he chose his wife over the will of God. I'm not suggesting that husbands are necessarily more spiritual than their wives. In many cases, that is not the case, but they ought to be. They ought to be the spiritual leaders in the home. But wise is that dedicated Christian woman who maybe encourages her husband in the things of the Lord. So, for instance, maybe a husband isn't as strong as he should be, or a wife isn't as strong, and there's an encouragement. There's not a forceful throwing it down your throat type of mentality, as it talks about in other passages of Scripture, and we may get to those, about the conversation. Our lifestyle exhibits godliness, wherein we lead that other individual to choosing to say, hey, I want to choose Christ. And I know in the case of some of my family, it has been some of the women that, in one particular instance, this one family member, they were more spiritual and godly than the other, leading them to church and other types of things. And this one, it was one of the ladies in my family. But what ought to happen and what God's design is that husbands are the spiritual leaders. They're the more spiritually mature one to lead their family in the paths of godliness. And I've been thinking about that and having my daughter, realizing that some of the ways with which my daughter may react, maybe she's seen it in my life. And it's kind of a reminder that said, hey, you've got to teach her how to respond when adversity comes. And, you know, in an instance, and that's where God has called the husbands to be the spiritual leader, the guide, the bedrock there in the family. And wives, as they encourage and help each other, husbands and wives, we complement each other in our weaknesses, our strengths, and both. God has put a husband and wife together to complement as a unified member together to honor and serve the Lord. Satan wants to lead husbands and wives into moral impurity. Now, the author, Warren Wiersbe, said, I read somewhere that between 50% of married couples admit that one of the partners or the other in the marriage had been unfaithful. And usually these affairs are maybe a one-time experience, but nevertheless, there's an unfaithfulness within the marriage that creates some real problems. Let's look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in the day and age with which we're in also, there's a tremendous amount of men and women also that are into pornography, and that is also a form of cheating, though not of necessarily, the Lord Jesus calls it adultery. In our heart, Matthew chapter 5. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So this applies to not only in the dating and courting relationship, but also into, if a person's married, not touching other women. Now, obviously you can shake hands and that kind of thing, but there ought not to be anything of a engaging beyond what would be a mutual type of greeting. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, God does give us here To avoid fornication, right? To avoid immorality. God says, have a wife, have a husband. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Several principles as we look at this passage of Scripture. First, sex and marriage is not sinful. There must be a mutual understanding for an intimacy within a couple. Additionally, as we find here in this passage of Scripture, there is not a using of one another. It says the wife's body is the husband's and the husband's body is the wife. And so there's not a using. There is an understanding. Listen, I want to take care of this person I love. I want to take care of my spouse. I care for them. Abstinence, as it does give here, is permitted for some reasons. But we are not to put ourselves into a place of temptation for a long period of time where there is a long absence from intimacy and then thereby causing the spouse to potentially look at another partner. Satan is subtle and he desires to tempt. And I've seen it in a number of things, in marriages and some of the things I've seen in family or other relationships I've seen around me is that when a couple are not close, someone else in the workplace can come on the scene and begin to tempt that spouse. Marriage is a help toward self-control of not committing fornication, and in the case of marriage, not committing adultery. So there is within that intimacy in marriage, and there ought to be a communication. There ought to be an intimacy in the areas where it complements your spouse, fulfilling them and fulfilling their needs. If a husband and wife are not considerate of one another, this is what Wiersbe said. He said, it's been in my experience as a pastor and husband, as a husband and wife who are not considerate of one another and who fulfill their marriage dues will not be interested in any other man or woman. He said, who are considerate. Excuse me, let me repeat all that. My mouth is going too fast and I'm speaking too fast. A husband and wife who consider the needs of the other person. Hey, I need to just chat. Would you chat with me? Would you listen to me? Would you do it? You know, and then, for instance, in this case, I found oftentimes, and seen it in a number of books and stuff, where a lady, the communication is there's a deep form of intimacy there, and there are, on the husband's side, there are more physical intimacies, but irrespective of that, a husband and a wife who are fulfilling the needs of the other person. And Satan knows when a husband and a wife are robbing one another. And he will arrange for extramarital opportunities to gratify the desires that are not being satisfied by the spouse. Additionally, husbands and wives, and this is the way Satan may use it, husbands and wives, because maybe a husband and wife have a spat or they have a conflict with one another, they will use the act of intimacy as a weapon. If you don't do what I want, then I will not give you what you want, and vice versa. And this weapon creates a wall in that home. And it will ruin the home if this is indeed what is there. Additionally, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5, going on to another idea, way Satan works within the home. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Satan, as we find here, the next section here, Satan gets the wife too busy outside the home. Isaiah 5:9. Now there's differences on this, and I will give the conditions for this. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, so 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybody, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And we have here a passage of Scripture obviously talking about churches and helping out widows. We do have some, you know, they didn't have government agencies like we do today or welfare programs. But the widow has to qualify before the church would accept them. And a widow, if she is going to be considered for church help and church aid, she needs to be one who is worthy of it. She's been a helper. But in verses 14 and 15, God's telling the younger women, he says, you need to marry. You can become idle. You can become, you know, just idle chatter. And there's all sorts of problems that can ensue from that, you know, gossip and other things that can come. The Christian wife should find joy and fulfillment in the home. Now, this is, you know, a husband and wife, they determine that place, you know, and but a young Christian girl who is not, you know, they want children, but they're not interested in staying home, keeping house and caring for a husband, you know, that person shouldn't get married if that's not their desire, you know, when in the initial stages of marriage. They will make themselves and the man they married miserable. There may be situations where a husband and wife can happily, you know, get along without this biblical injunction here, but there's losing something in that relationship. Satan is anxious to get the wife away from the home, you know, when the children are young, to get the wife away from the home, you know, when the children are young and needing the mom's input and other things like that. The babysitters and other babysitters and daycares and those type of agencies are instilling into the child principles and practices wherein the biblical virtues are not necessarily instilled and most likely are not. This kind of temptation is dangerous because maybe the children are very young and the mother here, she has great skills and great abilities and there's kind of an idea, what can I do? What could I be in the business world? And there is a degradation of mothers this day. Mothers, you know, when the children are young, mothers staying home with the kids. It can be something wherein, you know, our society see, oh, you just stay home, like you don't work. But it's a hard job. It's like a 24, it's the hardest job. Now, it's not wrong for a mother to work outside the home. But just parents need to be aware of the temptations. When outside the home, it's more inviting and exciting than inside the home, then, you know, I don't want to be home. I don't like at home. You know, at home ought to be a place of security and peace. It ought to be a place of tranquility, you know, and harmony and joy in the home. When you come home, it's like, whew, I'm in my safe haven. It ought to be that way. And so it's not necessarily wrong, but there are some real cautions away from the home. And, you know, and each the husband and wife are going to have to go through that. And spiritually before the Lord, they're going to have to make that decision. It's a serious thing to be a husband or a wife, a father, a mother. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. This is where, you know, oftentimes in premarital counseling, a young couple or a couple meet, and they begin to go through some of the questions. Hey, do you want to stay home? Do you not? Do you want kids? Do you not want kids? You know, and if they have differences on that, and they're both dogmatic on that, it's going to create some real problems. And that's why there is a great encouragement for premarital counseling. In Ephesians, and additionally, the concept of marriage and biblical and allowing the husband to lead, if there's, you know, if both spouses have a different idea on that and they say, we don't want to submit ourselves to the Word of God, we want to do our own way, well, then, you know, you can say, well, that's great. You can get married, but I'm not going to do it. You know, the pastor can say, I'm not going to do it. Ephesians 5:23, though, God holds the husband accountable for what goes on in the home. He's ultimately responsible. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Satan attacks husbands and fathers. Satan seeks to get the husband out of the will of God. Satan seeks to get the husband enamored or distracted with the things of this world and thereby attacking the family. He goes after the leader. Sometimes he'll attack the wife, just as he did with Eve, right? Satan attacked Eve and tried to deceive her. This is why it is so imperative, so important, that a husband and wife are reading the Word of God. They're meditating on God's Word. They're praying, because Satan works in our lives consistently. Our own flesh is wicked. I mean, as we talked about on Wednesday night, our flesh is wicked. And there's a lot of things in our own heart that when we begin to look at, you know, and it talks about in the Scriptures, all sorts of things come out of our heart. And I've got to deal with those sins in my heart, and a husband or a wife and a spouse in marriage, as we look at each other, we look at our hearts. And it's easy to look at our spouse and say there's something wrong with them, but it's a lot harder to look at ourselves and say, hey, there's something really wrong with me. I can critique my spouse, and she can critique me. But for God to work in our lives, the Word of God, and Satan seeks to attack the home, and he is trying to destroy homes over and over again. And I don't know what the statistics are. I've heard that the statistics on marriage and divorce, that divorce is decreasing. It is decreasing all in all in our society, but people are not getting married as much as they used to. And we find in the older generation, our parents and grandparents, divorce wasn't an option, even though the marriage would have been anything but blissful. Sometimes when a pastor may confront a family problem, he discovers that the husband and wife have stopped praying and reading the Word of God together. There is a lack of prayer. Prayer unifies. When a husband and wife are praying together, you get up before you go out the door in the morning, you pray together. Hey, Lord, lead us, guide us, and Lord, help us this day. Praying together, and before you're getting on in activities for the Lord, you're saying, Lord, help us this day. We need defenses around us. And of our own wit, of our own knowledge, we cannot protect ourselves. But until we are willing to deal with this, Satan wants to attack homes, and we see this. I mean, there's all different things. Satan attacked. Who did Satan go after? With David. He went after David. David created great problems for his family because David continually, I mean, David was a man that was a womanizer. So was Solomon and Rehoboam and others. I mean, they had multiple wives. And David couldn't control, I mean, David had, but we find David a man after God's own heart, and yet he had multiple wives. It's not the advocacy for God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life, for their life, however long each spouse lives. And then should a spouse die and a person become widowed, then obviously to remarry. And God is all for remarriage after the spouse passes away. And there ought to be, you know, a decent time. I'm not advocating that, oh, my spouse is dying, and so, hey, I'm going to start dating someone while my spouse is dying. Well, that's pretty foolish, right? That's dumb, and that's wicked and immoral. And I saw that in a pastor a number of years ago. He was flirting with another woman while his wife was on the deathbed with cancer, and had some real problems that ensued thereafter. But anywho, husbands and wives, husbands looking out for their wives, caring for them, loving them. And a husband, he sets the tone within the home. Wives also set the tone in regards to how they look at one another, how they, you know, does a wife submit herself to her husband? Not needlessly, but there can be discussions within the home, you know. There are times, I might be thinking something and I'll cross, you know, ask my wife, and she said, I don't know about that, right? And I'm asking her, and she gives some very good input and helps to give a different perspective, and really is a great compliment. And that's what God gave us back in Genesis chapter 2. Our wives, our husbands, we complete each other, and we need each other. And for those to whom God has called to be married, for those who are not married, you know, just praying, Lord, give me the spouse that I need. God, whom should I marry? God, to whom? What are some things I ought to look for in a future spouse? And just asking God to do it. And you know what? God will give you the desires of your heart. Just amazing what God will do when we let Him lead us and guide us. And our home needs the spiritual defenses of each individual, the inspired Word of God, the imparted grace of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the interceding Son of God will help us for these defenses. And as we put ourselves in the Word of God, and I've said it hundreds of times, but the meditation on God's Word is a defense for the home to protect us and lead us and guide us. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time. will be dismissed and then resume at the 11 o'clock hour. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful grace. And Father, as we finished up here on the Spiritual Warfare series, the ways with which Satan attacks the home, Lord, he attacks in all different ways. He attacks the home. He attacks the individual. He attacks the church. Lord, he's continually attacking. But something also that is attacking us, Father, is our own wicked flesh. Lord, there lies within all of us a wicked heart. And Father, I pray that you'd reveal those sinful areas in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be drawn closer to thee. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your marvelous grace. I thank you, Father, that you give us the words of wisdom from your holy word. And Lord, you help us and guide us through life, that you be glorified. I love you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name.